Welcome to the Cloquet Vineyard. To find out more of who we are, go to cloquetvineyard.org. Thanks for listening and have a good and beautiful day.
So week two in talking about the table, right? Jesus and meals. And both of my messages this year have been about food, and I love food, so we're very on brand here. So I love that. And I was just thinking, like, looking around the room and talking to people out there, I've been really lucky to share meals with a lot of people in this room and just laugh over food and have deep conversations over food or talk about nothing over food. And I love that this community is really good at that gathering. And so it's a good thing for us to be talking about. Recently, Janine, my wife, and I, and some of our friends did something called the Whole 30, which, if you don't know about the Whole 30, it's a diet or eating plan where for 30 days, 30 whole days, you don't eat any of the foods that make you happy. If it makes you really unhappy, you're good to go. If it makes you happy, you throw it in the garbage. And I'm not even really, like, I don't get the science behind it, but you're not even supposed to think about the happy foods, right? It's like osmosis or something. I don't know. So I failed. I failed the Whole 30. I did what I like to call the Whole 2.5. It was a strong 2.5 days. And then here's another pro tip. If you are doing something in your life that requires a lot of endurance or determination, so if you're running a marathon, doing the Whole 30, like, don't include me in it. Because not only will I fail, but I will undermine the entire group. So it was like day two, Janine was like, why are there donuts on the counter? You know, donuts are good. So, okay, but in my, on a serious note, in my 2.5 days of the Whole 30, I felt something that I have not felt in a long time. I was actually hungry. And it was surprising, like, it's been a long time since I've been hungry. And the reason that I don't often feel hungry is, like, as a privileged middle-class American, my cupboard is always full, right? Like, my fridge is always full. If it's not, I can generally afford to go out to eat somewhere. I don't really generally eat because I'm hungry. Like, I eat because it's time to eat, you know? Like, I eat on a schedule. 6 o'clock is dinner, and 8 o'clock is popcorn, and, you know, just kind of keep going. So even as I'm talking about that, like, I do want to, like, I understand that is a huge position of privilege, for sure, because there are definitely people in Carleton County who have a real and persistent need. And that's part of what we're talking about today, too. Like, how can we as a church continue to pitch in for that? So I understand it's privilege, but I have an idea that I think many of you in this room probably can relate to some level, right? And it was interesting feeling those things while I was thinking about this message because and thinking about Jesus and meals because I kind of wondered, like, how, like, what was the impact of my comfort and satisfaction? What impact did those things have on my appreciation for Jesus and meals, right? Like, when I'm so comfortable that I'm not even hungry generally, like, what is my view of Jesus sitting down with all these people? It's a really interesting question. And kind of what I walked away with is I was going, you know, I think I've kind of undervalued the table, right? Like, the idea of the table and what Jesus is inviting all of us into. I think I've undervalued that to some degree. And I've undervalued not only the physical nourishment that we're talking about, like when we're practically talking about food, but also the emotional and spiritual intimacy that Jesus offers from himself and in community. And many of you might be in the same boat. I would anticipate a lot of us could at least relate to some degree to that. And there's no shame in that. It just, you know, the only shame is if we don't talk about it or don't explore those feelings a little bit, I think. Because the problem with undervaluing the table is that all these accounts of Jesus eating meals with people, it's not just like filler for the story, right? It's not like, we're gonna be looking at Luke today, it's not like Luke was like, oh, I only have 10 chapters, you know? Like, Jesus ate again, you know? Like, he's not just like filling in the story because he needs to make the Bible thicker, right? Like, the whole point is that meals are a primary way that Jesus reveals himself to us. And like shows us who he is and shows us the type of people that we can become, right? And meals are also a way that he shows us the kingdom of God in comparison with the kingdom of the world. Like, he reveals so much through the simple act of welcoming people and then eating together about how things work in the kingdom of God. And it's really cool. It's really revealing. And we're going to talk about one specific meal today, but you'll find, if you go and dig into Luke a little bit, there's like 9 or 10 different meals that Jesus gathers people around himself for. And it's everything from, you know, the Last Supper to feeding 5,000 people. Like, it's all different types of settings. And it's very consistent. I've been reading this book about Jesus and meals, and they talk about the idea of meals as enacted grace, right? So grace in action. So the idea of sitting down with Jesus is that Jesus was eating with people who needed grace in their lives. And through the act of eating and togetherness, he was providing that for them. That's a beautiful thing. And again, I just thinking about this community is really good at that, and it's something I'm just really excited for us to continue to do and continue to explore. So, you guys with me? We good? Cool. Maybe it'll be on the screen. If you have a Bible, you can open up to Luke 5, 27 to 32. Here it is. This is an account, this is one of the earlier accounts where Jesus is known as the friend of sinners, which for all the religious leaders at the time was like this derogatory idea towards him. And Jesus is like, yeah, that is exactly who I came to be, the friend of sinners. So we're going to read this. So after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. And I'm going to step back for a minute from the scripture, because Jesus inviting himself places is a very Jesus thing to do. Like, he was all about inviting himself. Like, can you imagine just like walking up to Levi and be like, "You're just sitting at a booth. Might as well go throw a party," you know? Like, I love that. Just, we're going to go party. All right, so continuing. So a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It was not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Man, that's beautiful. That's beautiful stuff. And we're going to jump around a little bit, but right in those 5 or 6 verses, we see a lot of what the kingdom of God is, right? We see a lot of what the whole infrastructure of the thing looks like. And that's what we're going to talk about today. What does the table look like? And when we talk about the table, we are talking about specifically food, sitting down with meals, and we're also, like I said, talking about connection and belonging, and the idea that there's a kingdom that is better than the world, right? Like, there's a place for all of us. So we're going to just run through a few characteristics of the table that we see in this, and even scattered through the rest of Luke. So the first characteristic of the table, the first thing that the table of the kingdom of God looks like is that you're invited, right? And I think even a better way of saying that is that everyone is invited. There's a place for everyone at the table. So when we're looking at this passage of scripture, it is really significant that Levi is a tax collector. Jesus was gathering tax collectors and sinners here. Elsewhere in Luke, he gathers prostitutes. Basically, he's getting together all of the wrong sorts of people, according to the religious powerful, right? Like, all of the wrong people. And he's inviting them into meals. And that invitation is a really, really powerful thing. These are people that were probably not invited into something like this previously. So think of your own life. Do you remember a time in your life where maybe you were outside of something, or you did not belong, and then all of a sudden you're invited into it? Like, do you remember that feeling? That's a big time feeling, right? And like just knowing that all of a sudden you belong is huge. And there's no greater time that is important than when you're a preteen, right? Like, belonging as a preteen is difficult and terrifying and rare, like all those things. So 12-year-old Kyle was not invited to many parties at his middle school. Okay, 12-year-old Kyle was not invited to any parties, not a single party. And I can prove it with one short story. Okay, so in my 8th grade technology class, we were learning how to make PowerPoint presentations. She didn't think I could say PowerPoint presentations without stumbling, but I did it. We're learning how to make PowerPoint presentations. And so the assignment was to make like 8 or 10 slides that told something about yourself and put music to it and then present it to the class. So this was peak Britney, right? Peak NSYNC, Backstreet Boys, a little bit of Spice Girls, you know, all that, right? So for 29 kids in this class, their slides were glamorous pop icons, jingly jangly pop music, a lot of neon colors, right? 29 kids did that. 12-year-old Kyle gets up, and my music was the epic Simon and Garfunkel ballad, Bridge Over Troubled Water. Yep. And my slides were a series of fog-laden stone arch bridges, which was my commentary on human isolation. So no, I was not invited to many parties. Until like a week before school is done, when I was sitting near the front of the bus one day, where all the other Simon and Garfunkel fans sat. oh, so ridiculous. And Gina, one of the cool kids in our school, walked by and handed me an envelope, which was an invitation to an end-of-the-year party. And I was flying high. I'm 2 decades later, I'm still flying high. Like, that was big. And it didn't even bother me when I got to the party and realized that her parents just had a massive house and she had generously invited the whole school to the party. Didn't even bother me then, because I was in. I was all of a sudden in. I belonged somewhere. And the point is, like, belonging is core to the human experience, right? It's core to us being healthy people on this earth. And belonging is redemptive. Belonging changes a person's story. Like, it really changes our whole trajectory if all of a sudden we belong someplace. Although it did not change me from loving sad music. I still love sad music. Okay, so when we're looking back at Levi, listen, the problem was not that Jesus was at a great banquet. The problem was not the party for the religious leaders. The problem was the guest list, right? It was all the wrong people. Because the Pharisees at that time had envisioned that the coming Messiah would be a military leader, right? Or a political ruler who's going to come and save them from Rome through the ways of the world, like power against power, right? And instead, Jesus is coming in and sitting with all the wrong people, and he's not acting how they expected. And furthermore, tax collectors were like that was the worst of the worst, right? Because the tax collectors worked for Rome, and they cheated the people. So it was literally Jesus sitting down at the home of an enemy of God, at least how the Pharisees thought about it. And it is easy for us to kind of read this and beat up on the Pharisees and be like, so obvious, Jesus is the Messiah, he's awesome. Like, it's easy for us to do that, but we live in a world of ladders and hierarchies, right? We divide ourselves up by, you know, class and race and social status and our abilities and what we do for a living. Like, that is the world we live in. And like that we participate in a lot of the time. But Jesus has this radical grace where he's coming in and saying, you know what, everyone's invited. Every single person is invited. I don't care if you like it. That's how it's gonna be. And he's sitting down in the home of a tax collector. And I think the great takeaway from that for all of us is, like, that's the life that we can choose to live. Like, we can be the type of people with arms wide open who are inviting everyone, and I love that. All right, the table of God looks like this. Kind of building on that last point is there's a place for you, and a better way of saying that is that there's always a place for you, and then the best way of saying that is that there's always a place for you, and it's not conditional. And that's also pretty radical news in the world we live in. So if we're jumping ahead from Levi a little bit, there's this passage in Luke 11 where Jesus actually then goes and sits down in the home of a Pharisee. And when you went and ate with the Pharisees at the time, or any of the religious leaders, they had this like really complicated ritual of cleansing that you would have to go through before you could sit down and eat. And Jesus comes to this meal, and he doesn't wash, and he just sits down at the table because he's ready to eat. And it wasn't just Jesus like forgetting or ignoring anything. This was a provocative act, because when the Pharisee calls him on it and says, basically, are you too good to wash? Jesus says, listen, you guys have completed all of the outer rituals. You followed all the rules. You've done everything right by your expectations and standards, but your insides are rotten. And because all of your rules have divided people up and kept people away from the table, right? And so Jesus is saying, guess what? Your place at the table is not determined by rules. It's not determined by other people's expectations. You have a place, even if you mess up, even if your life is really messy, even if you're a tax collector or a prostitute, or even if you've screwed up everything, like there's a place for you. And you don't have to do anything to earn that place. And that's a big, big deal. Because if we fast forward to now, in 2017, in the world we live in, I do think it's easy for us to kind of look around and be like, the world is crumbling and like there's so much evil in the world that's all of a sudden new or different than kind of the golden age that many of us think of. But I think we need to remember, and the world is a hard and brutal place. Like I'm not saying that. But I think we need to remember that when we're talking about inviting people to the table of God, that the Christian way of life, and like for those of us in this room who have said, yes, Jesus, I'm following you. I'm subscribing to your way of life. I'm walking the path with you. Like the Christian way of life and the process of sanctification, of becoming like Jesus, like that's for Christians. Like that's for us. That's not for us to project onto the whole world, right? Like the rest of the world, what they need is the invitation. Like they need to be invited. The walking the Christian path is not a requirement to get to the table. Like that's not a condition for the seat. And that's really, really good news for a lot of people in our world. But kind of on that note, if you take down the boundary lines, life can get really messy. So back when I was 12, we're back to 12-year-old Kyle. My parents pastored a small church, maybe like really small, maybe 30 people down in the Twin Cities. Upper middle class white people. Really good folks. We weren't buying airplanes, but you know, we all had full fridges and nice houses and all that stuff, right? So I'm not sure how this connection was made, but there was a rehab clinic in Minneapolis that started busing on Sundays. It started busing a group of their guys who were recovering addicts to our church. And then it was a small enough church that every Sunday we had a potluck at our house. So those guys started coming. One of those guys named Ricky, mid-40s, from Chicago, loud, brash, a lot of fun. I loved Ricky. I loved hanging out with Ricky. He had a really, really rough life and was recovering and coming out of a lot of really difficult stuff. So Ricky and I would play one-on-one basketball all Sunday afternoon. When I was 12, Ricky was the source of me learning every swear word that existed. Including the big one, which he yelled out after I hit a game-winning shot over him. I thought then that word was like celebratory, like, yeah, good job. And when I yelled it out at school in Fayette, like I found out that was not the case. So thanks, Ricky, you know. So I've never talked to my parents about what conversations they had, or was that hard for them, or was that good for them, you know. And I don't think I'm not advocating that all of us, do that. But I am advocating that we all check our hearts constantly about what is our heart status towards people who are less fortunate, who've had a really hard time with things, or who would be kind of traditionally on the outside. Like, what is our heart towards them, and what is our attitude towards them being at the table? Because I do know this. I talked to Ricky when I was in my early 20s. We kind of reconnected for a little bit. And he said, man, no one else would have invited me into their home. No one. And he said, it was a big deal. Well, he said, I didn't really like all the bland food. But I was happy to be eating with people. And that was a big deal because someone like Ricky didn't have any place else to go. And people like Ricky are exactly who Jesus would have sat down at the table with, right? Someone that needs a lot of love and compassion and an invitation. And when we really come full circle on this, and kind of redraw the boundary lines, then it's me looking at myself in the mirror saying, yeah, I need love and compassion and kindness. Because obviously I don't have it all together. And I have to hope that it's true that there's always a place at the table of the friend of sinners. Like I have to hope that. Because Jesus does, he breaks down and redraws all of the boundary lines. All right, the table of the kingdom of God, it looks like this. It's a celebration. I don't want us to lose track of that. So it doesn't, back in the account of Levi, it does not say that Jesus told him to come follow him, and then they went to his house and like slapped together a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and then hit the road again, right? It says he threw a great banquet, right? And this, we see this a few other times in Luke, where they're literally throwing a party. And it's the old way versus the new way, right? The what we've been talking about, the exclusive, rigid, tired, boundary-driven ways, and moving over to this gracious and inclusive and big-hearted way of living and feasting and celebrating. And it's a better way. So here's my extra biblical analysis. My college Old Testament professor, Dr. Stolman, would be very upset with me right now. But you can call me heathen. I'm okay with that. I'm just a guy. So I think that at this meal with Levi and at other meals that we see in Luke, I think there was laughing. Like, I think that there was probably crying. I think that there are a lot of people that left that meal feeling pretty good about life despite their circumstances. I think that there are people that left with hope. I think that there are people who left going, you know, that's maybe like the first time I belonged somewhere. That's a big deal. And then I think it's a celebration because later the Pharisees point to Jesus and all the people he's eating with and calls them drunkards and gluttons. And Jesus doesn't deny it. It's just, that's part of the party. I think they had a pretty deep-hearted time at these celebrations. And I think that's something we need to remember. And Jesus says in this passage in Luke 5, he says, I've come for the sick. And I think the best part about all of this is that when Jesus comes for the sick and they're healed, there's always a celebration. And when he comes for the lost and they're found, there's always a party. That's a really big deal. And again, that's the good news, right? All right. We're at the table. The last point I'm going to talk about today is that no one gets left behind, which is offensive to those who hold earthly power. So if you've been paying attention, you'll notice that my fourth point here is the same thing as my second point, which is a great public speaking trick. Just kidding, it's not a trick. It's just because what we need to be talking about is really what we need to be talking about and thinking about and taking away from this place, right? As people who live in this specific time and place, like the idea that no one gets left behind is insane. That's radical. It's crazy. Because like what we've been talking about, Jesus has come for the sick and the lost and the people on the margins and the losers and the people who've made a mess of their lives and me, who is so many of those things, right? Like, Jesus has come for us. In Luke 6, the Pharisees, it says they're filled with fury because of the meals that Jesus is eating with those people. They're filled with fury. And they have this conversation going, what are we going to do with this man, right? What are we going to do with this man? And the wild thing here is Jesus and his meals and parties literally paved the way to his death. Like, it angered the religious elite so much that he was including all these people, that it paved the way for them to say, what are we going to do with this guy? The end idea is the cross. Like, that's what happened. And when I'm talking about how we need to translate this to a people like us who are in this specific time and place, I want us to think about those things. Like, think of the boundary lines drawn right now in our country. Like, think about those things. Think about the conversation of race. Like, however you feel about it, wherever you land at, like, think about that. Who's on the outside and who's on the inside? I would invite us to think about our politics. In our politics, who's welcome at the table? Like, who has a place? That's an important question. Because in a divisive world, Jesus' table is radical grace. So if we're thinking about Carleton County, what's the history of this place? And what's its current status? We have boundary lines drawn in our county. What does that look like for us? What's our part in helping change that? As a community here, like Big C Community, the Cloquet Vineyard, who we talk often about opening our arms and our homes, and we do a really cool job of that, like I said, what does it continue to look like as we're engaged with this county and these towns that we live in? Where would Jesus set up his table? Because in Luke 5, he went to the enemy of God. That's where he set up his table. And I think the cool thing is that idea or that question, where would Jesus set up his table, has made me nervous in the past. It can make people nervous, and like, that's okay. But Jesus has this wild idea that if he invites people that need him to sit at his table and they experience love and compassion and kindness and mercy and all the good things that come along with Jesus, he has this idea that they might just stick around, right? Like they might say, yeah, like this is great. It feels good to belong. And they might not. But Jesus is not going to like white knuckle them into staying. He's saying, guess what? If you do go, we see it like in the Return of the Prodigal Son, right? If you do go, you get to come back. And we're going to throw a party when you come back. Like Jesus knows that that belonging is such a beautiful idea that people might just stick around. So when I'm talking about this, like who am I talking to? I'm talking to myself, right? Like these are things that I need to always be thinking about. And when I'm really honest with myself, I'm both, right? I'm the Pharisee and the tax collector, you know? So one day, I might think that I have it all figured out, right? And I can put people in their quadrants and kind of set people up, and these people are out, and these people are in, and here's why, and I kind of know all of that, you know all of that stuff. And the next day, I'm the tax collector, who is kind of rejected by Rome, rejected by God's people, who has nowhere else to go, and is just sitting there hoping that he might get an invite to a table, right? So I think many of us have both of those places kind of in us. But really, my invitation for you all is to continue asking those questions, to ask yourself those questions, because like I said, we've been doing this work, and we're going to continue doing this work at the Cloquet Vineyard here. But if you're the person who's going, yeah, you know what, maybe I do, I have some walls built up, or maybe that I've drawn these boundary lines, or I've put an ideology ahead of the kingdom of God. Or even like think about just like in our families or extended families, like what does that look like, you know, where what I do is oftentimes project my expectations on other people and then just expect them to know it, like as if it's magical or something. But like what are those things? What are those rules and expectations that we have to people? And I think if that's you, like, again, there's no shame in it. It's just an opportunity for us to grow and to change, right? Like, that's a beautiful thing. So here's your next step, then. So open up your table. Open up your arms. You know, find a friend. Maybe find a friend who's different from you. To say I'm sorry or to reach across the aisle. And I think what I'm really just inviting you into is to live a wider life, right? To live this life where, like Jesus, everyone's welcome. That's a big deal. That's a beautiful thing. Maybe you're a person that is really looking for a place to sit, that you've been on the outside and you need a place to belong. And I think, you know, there are a couple of things that I think about with that. Because we are talking about actual food, so I want you to, like, it might be a little awkward or a little bit weird, and you might need to be a little bit brave, but there are a lot of people here who are really good hosts, who make good food, who have good conversations. So I would invite you to build some friendships and find a place to eat actual food with people. That's available here. And way back in April when I talked about the Last Supper, I talked about belonging then. And like I said, this place is not perfect, but there are a lot of people here who will provide a place for you to belong. Like, you belong here. So if that's you, like, be encouraged with that. But really, what I want is all of us to elevate our view on what the kingdom of God is, to know that it's a little bit taller and deeper and wider than probably how we've been thinking about it, how many of us have been thinking about it. Okay, the worship team is going to come up and play some music or play some worship music. And really, here's what I want to invite all of you into, is just to kind of settle in and stay for a little bit and worship. If you're the person, like, if anything we talked about today resonated with you at all, and you need someone to pray with, there'll be a prayer team down here, and they want to meet with you, and it's going to be nothing weird. You're going to find a friend who's going to ask you, what do you need from Jesus, and then they're going to pray about that with you. So, you know, if you're kind of in the first category, you're going, yeah, I have some walls built up, and I've kept these people over here. I need to think about this different. Like, come up and pray with someone about that. That's a good thing. And if you're someone who needs a place to belong and you're struggling with that, like, please come get prayer for that. And if you just have something going on in your life and you're like, Kyle, none of that applied to me. Like, that's cool too, but come pray with someone. That'll be really good for you. Really good for us as a community. All right, I'm gonna pray. So Jesus, if not for your radical grace, we would have nowhere to sit. But you are radically gracious. You've made a place for all of us. Thank you. And please open up our hearts and our homes and teach us to share meals like you do. And for those of us who feel alone or on the outside, I just ask that you bring people around us and show us where there's an open seat. Amen.